Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13, and reading through the end of chapter 53. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you would undertake for the preaching of your word, that it may be a comfort unto your people, that it may be honoring unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that it may be faithful to your word, and that it may be the means whereby your church is built up and established upon the sure foundation of the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this day that you would hear our prayer and grant those things that we do not deserve, but that you have promised in your word. And we pray that we may be willing recipients of all your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Isaiah 53, verse 11. The 53rd chapter has many, many glorious truths that we have rejoiced in and we have been glad to hear and read over the last several weeks, and it all is a statement of the honor and the glory of Christ and his humbling work. This is the chapter that speaks of the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he suffered as one who was made very low for the sake of his people. It is the last of what we refer to in the book of Isaiah as the servant song. He came to serve his people so that they might have salvation by his atonement and by his work. The question that confronts the people of the Lord, as they consider the nature of His work, often they discuss also the extent of His work. What was the purpose of the atonement? What was the purpose of God, Christ's redeeming work upon the cross? It was the salvation of His people. And some people would say that Christ died for all the sins of all the world, and that, they think, is their license or their warrant for preaching the gospel. They feel that if they don't have that warrant from the Lord, that they're able to say that Christ died for your sins, then they feel as though the gospel is restricted or is held in, that they don't have liberty to call people to repentance. That's not necessarily the case. And there are people who seem to have that view that we are not evangelistic because we are Calvinistic. And some people make a very close connection and a very close assumption. And the Calvinist does his evangelism certainly in a different way than the Arminian. There's a different appeal. There's a different acknowledgement. There's a different doctrine really at the heart. Question that concerns us, as it ought to every Lord's Day, is what saith the Scripture? What has God said, and what has He declared? What has He revealed to His people for their comfort? We sang a portion from Isaiah chapter 40, "Comfort, comfort ye my people." And the doctrine of what is called limited atonement, the very center piece of the doctrines of grace, or TULIP, is the one that is most consistently under attack. It is the one that people have the greatest deal of difficulty. Perhaps you've heard of people saying, "I am a four-point Calvinist." And if you hear somebody say, "I'm a four-point Calvinist," this is the one that's missing out of their system of doctrine, generally speaking. And I heard recently of someone who was a four-and-a-half-point Calvinist, almost there. But he just had these reservations. All of the 5 points, what we call, what even Spurgeon says, it's just a nickname that we call them Calvinism, but the doctrines of grace, these 5 points form a unity, and one of them falls upon the other. They all hang together, and they're very, very important. It's not a question of whether Calvin taught them primarily, or whether the Synod of Dort created them in response to the 5 points of Arminianism that Jacob Arminius taught in the seminary. It is a question for the hearts of the Lord's people whether the Lord teaches this in His Word. You all may have already noticed that in your bulletin I've entitled this sermon "Definite Atonement." The word or the phrase "limited atonement" is often misunderstood, as if we're taking something away from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But far from it, we are saying that Christ's atoning work upon the cross of Calvary was focused, that it had purpose, that it not only was designed to do something, it actually did it. And Christ has done all of the work of the salvation of His people. Our salvation is accomplished. Her warfare is finished, so to speak. We're still in the church militant, but we long for the day when we will be with the Lord Jesus, when there will be no more struggle against sin. Do the Scriptures teach that Christ died for His people? That He died only for the elect? As we look at Isaiah 53, we can see that there is a focus to this servant song. Not everyone can sing this song. Not everyone can say these words with understanding. And especially in verse 4, "Surely He hath borne our griefs," not the griefs of the whole world, but the Lord's people especially are able to say, "He has borne our griefs." And as a congregation, as an assembly, can we say that today? Is that our testimony as we unite our hearts in reading the Scripture? "Surely He hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We didn't have a good understanding, and we had griefs, we had sorrows, but Christ has borne them. So we are told, and we've already seen this, the life of the Christian is not one of luxury, and is not one of continual peace. It's not one that is free from trials and afflictions. The Lord's people bear griefs and sorrows, but the Lord sees them through all of them. The Lord is their strength, the Lord is their comfort, and he has borne those griefs so that when you feel the weight of the difficulties of life, you look to the Lord and see him carrying the burden of the yoke. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, not everybody says that. When you talk to the average person who does not have an interest in the things of the Lord, he will not say, all we like sheep have gone astray. Well, within the church we might see and we declare that all people have gone away from the Lord. They have turned to their own way. That is the gospel. There is rebellion against God's righteousness and against his authority. But it's the Lord's people that acknowledge it before the Lord. That all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We're just dumb and ignorant sheep, and we don't know, we don't have wisdom, we don't have right knowledge. We must have the Lord's help. We must have a shepherd. And we can't make things out, distinguishing between right and wrong on our own. We need the Lord's help. We need to submit to the Lord's instruction. We need to submit to the Lord's authority. So here is a confession of the Lord's people, that they are needy, that they have gone astray, and that whatever they have done to make up for their guilty conscience is not satisfying to themselves, and it's not going to be accepted on the day of the Lord. Whatever atonement they feel that they may be able to, that they have made, or whatever work that they think that they may have contributed to peace with God, God says, I want nothing to do with anything that you have done, because everything that you have done is filled with sin and sorrow and cursing and rebellion. But what Christ has done, I take special delight in. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Here is Christ, in whom God the Father takes a great delight, and in the providence and the outworking of the terms of salvation, the Lord's people also take great delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, look away from yourselves, look away from your own solution, from your own way of thinking, and look unto me. Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Look unto what he has done upon the cross. Is that a work for you? When he suffered, did he suffer for you personally, as if he had spoken out your very name upon the cross? I am dying for John Dick. Put your name in there. This is a work for a group of people, but it's a work for individuals within that group. It's not a generic, kind of a general work of salvation that's thrown out, and you know, if anyone should happen to catch it, that would be a good thing. The work that Christ did upon the cross had a purpose. It had a focus. It had a people. He had a people in mind. We spoke of that earlier in the prophecy of Isaiah, when we talked about the names of his elect, the names of his people engraved upon the palms of his hand that were pierced with a nail upon the cross. When we look into the scriptures, we see that there is a focus and an organization design in the work of the Lord Jesus. We see in Matthew 1:21, the prophecy, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He's not just making salvation possible. It says he shall save his people from their sins. He is going to do the work. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Again, the Lord is declaring that he will finish the work of salvation. Titus 2:14 speaks of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Christ went to the cross purposing to redeem his people. And we have many places where the whole work of salvation is referred to as us. The book is written as a truth to be declared to all people of the world. But it is also a book that is particularly written to the Lord's people. They receive that word and they personalize it. It becomes a word that is spoken to their conscience to comfort their heart in the gospel. Consider Romans 5:8-9. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." You know that not everyone is going to be saved from the wrath of the Lamb. Not everyone is going to be delivered from the big, great day of judgment. But there are some that will be delivered. We turn to John 6:35-40. Jesus speaks of himself as the bread of life. He says, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So there is a group of people, Jesus says, that God the Father by covenant has given to me. "And all that the Father gave to me, I have lost none of them." Elsewhere he refers to the son of perdition, but that was also ordained of the Lord. But all of that group that God gave to the Son, he says, "I have earned their salvation and they will be saved. I have lost none of them. I will lose none of them." No, this is predicated upon belief. And the Lord's people come to him by believing on him. Do you suppose that you or that anyone is going to be in heaven by not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Their faith must be centered upon Christ. They must acknowledge that there is a need for them, that they are deserving of everlasting condemnation, but that Christ is the way of escape, that Christ is the redemption and the atonement, that Christ has given his life for theirs. "Everyone which seeth the Son by faith and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." In John 10, we read about the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. Not for the whole world, but for the sheep. He loves his own. He loved his own. And his work was particular. It was focused. It was by design. John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." I know them, but they also know me. So there's that work of regeneration. There's a response to the gospel. God sheds his love upon them and they respond by loving him in return. because they see the greatness of his work that they themselves could not perform for their own salvation. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And we read further in John chapter 10 about the unbelief of the Jews around them. Jesus responds to them, I told you and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Listen to his words here. He says, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. Now there are many people today, the Arminian would say, that Jesus should have said, ye are not of my sheep because ye believe not. But that's not what he said. The reason that you don't believe is because you are not of my sheep. You are not my people. You have not been gathered together and you will not be gathered together. And it's evidenced by the fact that you are not believing. And it's been made very plain. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So is there a chance, is there any chance at all that any of the Lord's people whom he has elected, whom he has love from before the foundation of the world, is there any chance that they shall be lost? There's another doctrine of the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. No, they will be saved. But the Lord's people also are not presumptuous, so that they say, well, I'm elect, and I had a spiritual experience, and an emotional thing happened to me, and now I'm just going to live the way that I want. I'm really going to serve myself and please myself, and because I have my election predicated upon an experience that I have had. No, that saint, that one goes on with the Lord. He continues with the Lord. And he grows in grace. Does he fail? He does. Does he sin? He knows all too well that he sins. And he sins with grief, or he responds to that sin with grief. And he wants more faithfully and earnestly to serve his master, because he knows from reading the scriptures and from being acquainted with the Lord how faithful the Lord Jesus was in pursuing him, in persevering in the whole work of salvation while he was upon the earth. And then now in our day when you and I are living, has the Lord not pursued you? Has he not relentlessly gone after you? And has he not made sure that you will become his through the process of time, through belief, through interaction with you? And has he not been patient and long-suffering with you to bring you to a good understanding? And as you grow in grace, isn't it true that you realize more and more of his long-suffering, that you don't know nearly as much as you thought you did, and there still is so much to discover and so much to learn, and so much grace to know experientially even, to be conformed to the image of Christ? Yes, you know more and more of your failing and more of your weakness and more of the riches of Christ and his continual supply. All of that is given sovereignly by God. Why? Because in your weakness and in your failing, you have failed the Lord. And you have denied him. And you have done things that Christians should not do. But Christ has not left you. Christ has not failed you. Isn't that the great testimony that the Lord leaves with his people? Christ has been faithful to the covenant that he has made. I am his and he is mine. And I love him because he first loved me. But everything that happens here is predicated upon God, upon his sovereignty, upon the riches of his grace, and the expansiveness of his love, the breadth of his love that no man can measure. Here is salvation. I cannot be lost. For me personally, the evidence of that is going on with the Lord. But in the Lord's economy of things, if I'm His, He is going to keep me there. And notice in John 10, wonderful verses that we read, when Jesus said that in salvation, he gives the picture, you are placed in the hand of Christ. No man can take you away. Immediately after that, he says, no man can take you out of my hand. Then he says, no man can take you out of my Father's hand. And then he says, I and the Father are one. See, the hand that holds you is the hand of Christ and the hand of God the Father, both at once. They're one and the same. You are held by one God in three persons. The Lord preserves His people. The Lord will do that which He has accomplished and that which He has purposed to do upon the cross. Think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in His high priestly prayer, where He prays specifically for His own people and His own church. He says, I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. Specifically, He says, I'm not praying for everyone. That hopefully this work that I'm going to do on the cross is going to be recognized by somebody, and hopefully somebody is going to recognize that it's a saving work, and hopefully somebody is going to have a change of will and come and acknowledge me as their Savior. Because you see, that really is the opposite side of the theological spectrum from where we are. Where people, and I think the quote from Spurgeon in your bulletin points that out, they are obliged to say that when Jesus died, He didn't die for anyone specifically, but for everyone generally. And if He didn't die for anyone specifically, then there was a chance. If you're going to exalt free will to that point, there was a chance that Christ was taking that perhaps all of that work would be in vain. What if nobody recognized it for what it was? What if nobody responds to His offer? And there was no such chance. The Scriptures speak of no such possibility, because they speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as doing a very purposeful and focused work. He went out to gain a people. He knew the method by which He would gain that people. He had made agreement with God the Father, and then He did it. He performed that which He promised to do, that which He promised His Old Testament saints, all through in the way of promises, in the way of looking to the Messiah, and in the way of types and shadows, sacrifices, pictures that were there of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those are done away because the fulfillment is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the Scriptures are focusing towards that great day when Christ lived, the great day when He died, the great day when He rose again. John 17, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So He doesn't pray for the world, He prays for His own, and lest somebody should say He's only praying for His 12 disciples there, He says, no, not just for these, but for all who are going to believe on me. As they go out and preach the gospel, others are going to believe, and others are going to believe through generations. I pray for them too. That's why we refer to John 17 as Christ's high priestly prayer. He prayed for me. Did He not pray for you? Did He not remember you upon that day? He was a man, but He was God too. Did He remember all those people, millions and billions of people by name? He did. I believe He did. Being completely God. There are other verses. Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Matthew 26, 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Not for all, but for many. Acts 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Not for all, but for many. Now, some people would have us to think that this is not a very comforting doctrine. Now, why bother to preach the gospel? And it is. It is a link to the doctrine of election, isn't it? If God has elected his people, then Christ has died for them. There's a logical connection to that. There's a declaration of Scripture. There's just a very clear connection in the minds of the Lord's people. Christ died with resolve. He died with purpose. He spoke about his church. He spoke about his people. He spoke about his sheep and the sheep of his pastor. He spoke about being the shepherd of those sheep. And so God is going to do what he has promised or pledged or stated that he will do. And he will surely perform it. And the Lord has also proclaimed the means, and that is the preaching of God's word. It is by the preaching of the word that souls are to be called in. He is the one who will bless. It's not the preaching itself that converts men. It is God and his sovereignty that converts men. It is the Holy Spirit that quickens, that gives life, that makes it a living word, that pierces the heart. It is Christ that has all the honor and the glory. The preacher is aware of his infirmity and his weaknesses and his dependence upon Christ to make the word a living word and an effectual word. A word that this morning prepares us for the Lord's table. It makes us to come together and quickens us and gives us hope and joy and peace. It is a doctrine, this doctrine of definite atonement or limited atonement, the doctrine that brings comfort. The Arminian says there's no comfort in that doctrine. It's kind of a fearful thing to know, am I elect or am I not elect? That Christ, how narrow is this, that he would only die for a few people? And he didn't die for a few people. He died for a lot of people. More than you can number. He died for a lot of people. But he was very specific in who he died for. According to the words of Isaiah 53. We read in the past few weeks about the doctrine of substitution. Christ died in my place. He was wounded for our transgressions. There again, you have a very specific application. If Christ was there in my place, then he must have died for my sins. If Christ died in the place of the world, which is not stated, then he would have died for the sins of the world also. Let me point out to you also the example in Ephesians 5. We've been going through Ephesians 5 in our Sunday evening services. You turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We see the doctrine of marriage there in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice that Paul says, uses the analogy of marriage, that as Christ loved the church, loved his people, that's how you husbands are to love your wives. Wouldn't the analogy break down if God loved everybody just in a general sort of a way? Wouldn't you husbands be in trouble if you loved all kinds of women in the way that you love your wives? You'd be in deep trouble. Maybe not with the government of Canada anymore, but you would be with the Lord. And you have the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, on the negative side, but here's the positive side. Thou shalt love thy wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's not a broad general love. Your love, husbands, your love towards your wives is very specific, is very directed, is very focused. You love, there's a general command in Ephesians 5 to love the brethren, to love even those who are outside of the church. There's a certain love we have for them, but you love your wife the way Christ loved the church. There's a focus there, a specificity, very specific love, very focused love. Isn't it wonderful to know that God has loved his people in that way? That he's loved them with purpose and resolve. He hasn't left it up to them. I've just kind of thrown out love, and I hope somebody responds to it. No, he's very, very intentional. I have loved this one. I've snatched him
In the Old Testament, you have that image of snatched him as a brand out of the fire. He's ready to be consumed into everlasting damnation. And I've snatched him out of the way. And that's the way it is with the church. Here are people running headlong into hell. And loving every minute of it. They're indulging themselves. And it's not just enough that they're heading to hell. Some of them, many of them, have to run. And they have to just consume themselves upon every sin that they can possibly imagine. And they have to speak about it. They have to do it. They have to indulge it. And they have to tell everybody else about it. And draw in others into their wickedness. Can the Lord save some of those people? That's what the gospel is for. I don't know who Christ's atoning work was limited to. Or who are the definite ones for whom that work was done. I just know that Christ died with a purpose. And I know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Received a news notice this week, just yesterday. The World Council of Churches and the Vatican are coming together to talk about the terms of conversion. How is someone converted? And you know, we don't want to bring people into our traditions so as to offend others. So we'll also invite the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Muslims and the Jews. We'll all talk about the nature of conversion and what's involved in conversion. Jesus said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. We don't have to have a discussion about it. We just need to hear what the Word of God has said. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that warrant enough to come into the assembly of the saints? To cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to plead His mercies and His grace, and to know that Christ is a sure Redeemer, that there is no other hope of redemption. There is no other atonement that will satisfy your conscience, that will satisfy your guilt. There's nothing that will wipe away the guilt of your sin but what Christ has done. And how merciful He is to our weakness of heart and our failings. To give us this table so that we can have these sensible signs, so that we can handle bread and we can put the fruit of the vine upon our tongues, so that we can know that as we chew the bread, Christ's body was ground in the wrath of God and was poured out upon Him to receive the just punishment for our sins. There is mercy in the Lord. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. There's a promise of salvation to those who respond to the gospel. Well, your response is the work of Christ. That's very true. Your response is a work of God's sovereignty in drawing you. But you will believe and you will be turned as God has purposed so to do in the heart of His people. I'm going to call upon our elders now to come and assist in the distribution of the elements. We turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
Well, as there is a focus to the work of Christ, there is a focus also to the body of Christ. And this supper is given to those who make open and public profession of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, join themselves to a congregation where the gospel is preached, and they are welcome then to participate in these ordinances. There is a warning to those who are outside, to those who walk in open disobedience. Maybe your name might technically be on the roll of the church, but you're not walking in obedience to the Lord. There's a warning to not come if your heart is not right. And the focus again is not all of the sins of your heart, but whether you have forgiveness, whether you want to hang on to those sins. Your heart of hearts, you really just not want to let those go. Or do you ask and you openly plead with Christ and say, I need the cleansing blood of your Son, pleading with God the Father. I need the cleansing blood of your Son to make me whole and to make me to be a worthy participant. I'm not worthy, but Christ is worthy. Christ whom we remember here. Christ whose body was broken. Christ whose blood was shed. This is the one that we desire. This is the one that we crave. This is the one that I individually long for, together with my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us take a moment in silent prayer to look unto the Lord, confess our sin before Him, and then we will pray together.
O Lord our God, the riches of Christ are great. We confess that we have sinned by even being reluctant to come unto you and confess our sin, for our sin often seems so great before us. But only Christ can cleanse, only Christ can wash. We pray, O Lord, that we may know that cleansing power this day. We pray that you would make us to be sure that there is none other satisfaction for our sins. You've seen of the travail of the soul and been satisfied. We ask our God and our Father that we also may delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Undertake for our growth in grace and the helping of our faith, which is your promise in Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord Jesus Christ then gave thanks for the bread and broken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this bread. We pray your blessing upon it. We pray that it may be sanctified unto this use for which Christ has ordained it, the building up of your saints, together with the preaching of your word. We pray that you would bless for Jesus' sake. Amen. Having given thanks, he broke the bread and gave it to his disciples. I'll ask Brother Ray if you'll come and assist distribution of the elements. And Trevor, would you come also and assist to distribute? Thank you. Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh,
which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." O Lord our God, is Christ loved us, and we have now tasted of this bread. We acknowledge also that Christ tasted the bitterness of death for us. We give thanks for the fruit of the vine, which is given unto us, that we may remember that his blood was shed. We pray your blessing upon it now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto her, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Blessed be the name of the Lord our God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, that you have sent him to die for our sins, that we should have even this privilege of praying and thanking you, and also of seeking your help and your strength. O Lord our God, as we have looked into your word, we pray that it may make a lasting impression by the power of your Spirit. And we pray that we may love the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us on purpose. We ask this day that you would bless us in the growth, in our growth in Christ, and that you would undertake for us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 750, "Man of Sorrows, What a Name for the Son of Man Who Came." Okay. 175, thank you.